2 Kings chapter 2. And our theme this evening is the triumph of the Word of God. The triumph of the Word of God. We come now to the end of Elijah's life and ministry, and Elisha taking over as the chief prophet in Israel. Throughout Elijah's ministry, there had been conflict over the Word of God. Elijah's ministry was one of travail and toil to make known the Word of God among a largely apostate people who despised the Word of the Lord. And now, even in his departure from this world, the Word of God prevails and is vindicated in the manner of his departure. First of all, then, the word concerning the ascension of Elijah. The word concerning the ascension of Elijah, the first 10 verses. Notice, first of all, it was revealed in advance. It was revealed that Elijah would not die, but would be taken up from them. When the sons of the prophets say to Elisha, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" It seems that phrase, "from thy head," is the idea of Elisha as the one who sits at the feet of Elijah and taken away from his head in that sense. But at any rate, it was revealed that Elijah would be taken from this world in an extraordinary way. And this was revealed to Elijah, who knew it. It was revealed to Elisha, and it was also revealed to the sons of the prophets at Bethel and at Jericho. Elijah may not have initially known that it had been revealed to Elisha, and may not have known whether Elisha was to witness his translation to glory or not. Hence, when he visited the schools of the prophets, no doubt to admonish them before his departure, he urged Elisha to stay at each place. Or else this was a deliberate God-given test of Elisha's commitment to the Word of God. But ultimately, Elijah agreed to Elisha being with him when he refused the third time and swore by the name of the Lord that he would not leave him. Elisha staying with Elijah was not only an expression of natural affection, but a sign of his resolve to fulfill his already revealed calling as Elijah's successor. And so he would not leave him so long as he was in this world. Elisha was not going to leave Elijah, because it had already been revealed that Elijah's mantle was to fall on Elisha, and Elisha wholeheartedly embraced the calling to which God had called him. So he would not leave Elijah so long as Elijah was on earth rather than in heaven. And the prior revelation of Elijah's translation was to show, even in this, that the word of God had been in Elijah's mouth. It was a final prophetic sign accrediting this mighty prophet of God, even in the manner of the ending of his life in this world. God gave this sign that here was the one in whose mouth the word of God had been. And they go beyond Jordan in verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. These 50 sons of the prophets, these students in one of the schools of the prophets, were permitted to witness at least the crossing of Elijah and Elisha over Jordan. Only Elisha was allowed to accompany Elijah. The Lord is sovereign, not only in whom he saves, but in the privileges he affords to his servants. So the Lord Jesus, while he was in this world, he had a larger gathering of disciples. He had the 12, and even amongst the 12, there were three who witnessed such things as the transfiguration. The Lord is sovereign even in his dealings among his people. And then the parting of the waters. Now you'll notice that Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. There is advance indication that Elijah knew what was going to happen miraculously at the hand of God. And we've seen this time and again with the miracles of Scripture, that very often the miracle not simply takes place, but the spokesman, the infallible spokesman of God, to whom the miracle points, actually knows infallibly in advance that the miracle will take place. So there is not only a miracle, a visual miracle, but there is the miracle of infallible advance revelation given to the spokesman of God. And so this miracle again was connected with his prophetic office and was actually a sample of prophecy by virtue of the fact that he acted in this way, showing that he had the mind of God that the waters would divide. Now, Israel had entered the earthly Canaan through the dividing of Jordan. So now Elijah leaves this scene of his earthly toil, the earthly Canaan, through this route in reverse, in order to be taken away from this place of God's fellowship with his people on earth to the perfected fellowship of the heavenly Canaan. But Elisha, on the other hand, must soon return back across Jordan in order to renew the struggle within Israel. Notice in verse 9 and 10 the priority of the word of God. Verse 9, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee that a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." Here we have the priority of the word of God. Notice immediately, Elisha asks Elijah before Elijah was taken away. And Elijah offers gives this offer to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. There is no praying to the saints departed or praying to the saints on earth that they will do something for us after they have departed. He asks, Elijah makes this invitation, and Elisha avails himself of it while Elijah is in this present world. But also such a request was a test of commitment to a calling. You remember Solomon, when he was asked what he wanted from the Lord, he wanted what he needed to be a king that glorified God. He wanted wisdom to rule to God's glory. And here Elisha desires what he needs to be a prophet of God. So, like Solomon, he asks what he needs for his calling, his vocation, in the service of God. These things indicate that a desire to glorify God in his God-appointed role, rather than merely pleasing himself. Now, when Elisha asks for a double portion of the Spirit of Elijah. That is a double portion of the Holy Spirit as the one who enabled and equipped Elijah in his work. The double portion does not necessarily mean twice as much, but that he should be treated the way an elder son was treated as far as inheritance is concerned. So, for example, in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17, it gives the example of a man with two wives and a son by each wife, and he loved one wife and hated the other, but the son of the wife that he hated was the firstborn. In verse 17, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he had, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So the idea of giving a double portion compared with his brethren was the treating as the firstborn. And therefore, Elisha is maybe asking no more than that he be given an abundant measure of the Spirit of prophecy in order that he should take over from Elijah as the chief prophet of Israel. And the value of such a blessing is expressed in Elijah's asking for this thing, and in Elijah's response. This is a hard thing, hard in the sense that it wasn't in Elijah's power to give it. But Elisha asked for what he valued. I wonder if we were given, as it were, a blank check, or if we were told, what do you most want? What would we ask for? What people want most tells you the state of their souls. What people want most tells you the state of their souls. But although it was not within Elijah's power to give it, he was given further revelation that whether Elisha saw his translation to glory would indicate whether he would be given this double portion of the Spirit of Elijah. That was revelation. Elijah isn't just making that up. It was revealed of God. This much is certain. If Elisha sees you go up, then, yes, he will receive that which he asked for. Well, the second main point here, the ascension of the man of the word. The ascension of the man of the word. Verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Here we have the fire of God. No doubt it was an angelic presence. In Psalm 68 and verse 17, we read, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. In Psalm 104, verse 4, we read that he maketh his angels as fire. Psalm 104, verse 4, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. And the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to them to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1:13-14. And in Luke 16 we get an indication of their activity in bringing the saints to glory. Luke 16 and verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. This appearance of a fiery horses and the chariot are no doubt an angelic manifestation, and we see that the angels are involved in conveying the saints to the presence of God. But the fire of God is indicative of his holiness. In Revelation 4, verse 5, there are lightnings and thunderings around the throne of God. And in many places, such as Isaiah 29:6, the idea of fire is an expression of God's holiness and his indignation against sin. And in the previous chapter, the enemies of Elijah had been consumed by the fire of God. And yet here, the fire and the whirlwind of God, those things which in, for example, Psalm 18 are expressive of the awful power and holiness of God, that same fire and whirlwind which terrify the wicked are the instruments of escorting Elijah to glory, because he is ready for the presence of God. In other words, that fire which consumed the enemies of God and of Elijah now takes Elijah into the presence of the Lord, because he was cleansed through the Redeemer and was now being perfected in holiness. The fire of God produces adoration but not terror for the saints of God. Elijah was ready for the presence of the Most High. And the angelic appearance as horses and a chariot of fire is one we find elsewhere, even in 2 Kings, and is often the way that the angelic presence is displayed to remind Israel of the hosts of God who fight for them. So, for example, in chapter 6 and verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." But then also in verse 11, let us notice the word upheld. The word upheld. What we have in verse 11 is, yes, the glorification of Elijah, but also the upholding of the word of God in several different ways. Firstly, the word of God revealed to Elijah and Elisha and the sons of the prophets concerning the taking up of Elijah was fulfilled. God did what he had revealed to Elijah, Elisha, and the sons of the prophets. Secondly, it was a declaration of the blessedness through believing the word of God that Elijah had set forth. Elijah had proclaimed the word of God, he believed that word, and now he is received up to glory. Elijah's triumph exalts the word of God for which he contended over against the kings of Israel. God is magnifying his word in this visible demonstration of the blessedness of those who trust the Lord and follow his truth over against the vanity of the Baal worshippers and the heretics in Israel. But then also, the word to Elisha in verse 10 shows that he will now be a man of the word. You remember God had said in verse 10, Elijah said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so." Elisha does see it, and this is confirmation through the word of God that Elisha is to be the prophet of the Lord in Elijah's place. But all of these things point to the veracity of the Word of God, the truthfulness of God's Word. But then there are lessons from the manner of Elijah's being taken without seeing death. First of all, no doubt it points to the reality of another world, of blessedness for the redeemed of God. So real is that other world that it can be entered, in this case, without death. When people die, there is nothing visible to tell us of the life beyond. But this translation of Elijah shows that there is life beyond this world. Of course, there are many other reasons for believing that, but it was a demonstration that this life is not the end, that in Elijah's case, it did not even end with death. And it is an indication of triumph over death, that the Lord could deliver his people even from death as well as through death if he pleases. The norm is that the saints of God, their souls go to be with Christ ahead of their bodies, and it is through physical death that that takes place. That is the normal mode of God's acting. But in the case of Enoch and in the case of Elijah, it was otherwise, as it shall be in the case of those saints who are alive at the return of Christ. God normally causes his people to pass through death, and the glorification of the soul precedes by varying numbers of years the glorification of the body at the last day. But it does not have to be so. God can do otherwise as he pleases. It also pointed to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the first fruits, afterward they that are his at his coming. But here is a forerunner, a foretaster, a setting forth that there is glorification of body and soul in the coming Redeemer who would die and rise again. That the Lord Jesus has delivered his people from all the wages of sin, so much so that as if God pleases, he can spare his people physical death, though that is not his normal way of operating, except at the last day. It also shows that the body can be immortalized. That the body can be immortalized. Normally, the body will not be rendered immortal until the last day. At the last day, this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. But in the case of Elijah, there was immediate immortalization of the body, showing that it is that even in the case of the bulk of God's people who die and whose bodies see corruption, yet it is this body that shall put on immortality. The resurrection body will be different, but it will be a resurrection body, not an alternative body. And the fact that Elijah was translated in this way indicates that it is the same body, albeit glorified and rendered fit for an eternal glory. And then the third main point, the Word of God continues. The Word of God continues, verse 12 to the end. And notice firstly, the successor further confirmed in verse 12 to 15. When Elijah saw it, he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. No doubt there was great personal grief as far as Elisha was concerned, and also an awesome sense of the responsibility that now rested upon him. Up until now, he had been the follower of Elijah, and now Elijah was gone. But the Lord confirms that Elisha is the prophet of God. Verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Elisha must return to the battle. Elijah has gone to glory. Elisha must return, but he returns in the same way. And he performs, by the power of God, the same miracle with the mantle of Elijah, thus showing that Elisha is to take Elijah's place. And this was recognized, verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him, acknowledging his leadership and his authority, not as an act of worship. And Elijah's translation is confirmed in verse 16 to 18. The sons of the prophets are concerned. Perhaps Elijah has not gone. Perhaps he has been put down on one of the mountains, whether living or dead. And so they go and search. Ultimately, Elisha lets them go for 3 days. But there is no sign of Elijah, not of a living Elijah, nor of a corpse. There is no body, living or dead. He is gone according to the word of the Lord. So there we have confirmation that Elisha now is the prophet in the place of Elijah, and confirmation that Elijah has gone. Then we have a miracle of grace in verse 19 to 22. The men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught and the ground barren." The waters were foul and made the ground unfruitful. Then verse 20, and he said, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." And they brought it to him, and he went forth into the spring of water, the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha which he spake. The new cruse no doubt indicates new life, and the salt the preserving and conserving and continuance of that life. The Spirit of God gives new life, and it is life everlasting. And it is life from the dead, and it continues. It is everlasting life. The grace of God in his covenant, and through the promises of that covenant, he gives in Christ Jesus life, life more abundant, life that shall never end. And so this miracle is setting forth Elisha as a prophet of the grace of God, through of the truth as it is in Jesus, in whom there is life, new life, and life everlasting. But this is followed by a miracle of judgment in verse 23 to 25. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. There has been much discussion of this particular event. Liberals, of course, deride what we have here in the Word of God. Others have centered the discussion on the question of the age of these boys. There are cases of this term rendered a little children, of it being used of teenagers. But I can't say I'm altogether convinced of that, because usually when it is so used, it is used by way of exaggeration. Solomon saying, "I am a little child," when he was more than a little child, was simply emphasizing his youthfulness, though he was rather more than what he was literally saying. The fact is that we don't need to waste a lot of time on how old these children or boys were. They were old enough to pour scorn on the man of God and to reap the righteous judgment of God for doing so. And discussion about how old they are is really irrelevant. This mob came from Bethel. Bethel was the center of the worship of the golden calf. Elisha may have been literally bald, although he wasn't an old man. At any rate, they abused him in this way. Elijah was gone. Elisha was the new man and hadn't had time to get settled in. What better opportunity to put the new prophet in his place? Perhaps with the encouragement of others, these youngsters can now unsettle him before he gets started on his prophetic work. Let's show the new man who's really in charge and how things are really going to be done round here. Evidently there was a large crowd of them, and they, however young, despise the word of God and the prophet of God. And so Elisha pronounces a curse, which is then fulfilled. We need have no misgivings about this. God will and does judge all, whatever age, who despise his word of grace. There's no great moral problem here at all. God judges sin. And these youngsters, however young, despise not just an adult. They were not just unkind. They came from Bethel to pour scorn on the servant of God. It may be that when they say, "Go up, thou bald-head, go up," that they are actually playing on the account of Elijah's going up. So they despised the word of God. And so Elisha is upheld by God. He cursed them in the name of the Lord. It was by revelation from God that he pronounced this curse, and it was fulfilled. And God was upholding the prophet whom he had called, that his ministry would not be subservient to or curtailed by heretics or anywhere else. So this prophet of grace, when the message of God's grace, as set forth in the healing of the waters in verse 19 to 22, when that word is despised, it will result in judgment. And what we have here in these two miracles is nothing other than what takes place constantly and fully at the last day. God gives life everlasting to his people. God will judge the ungodly, and all the more so those who despise him and his word and his servants. So the word of God goes on. Elijah has gone, but the word of God has not gone. And that word will now be made known through Elisha. And God is establishing Elisha as his servant by these miracles of grace and of judgment. And that word went on being given until the Lord Jesus came. And then the completed word of God continues to be proclaimed by those called of God and will be proclaimed until the Lord Jesus comes again according to that word, and to finally vindicate every word that has been breathed out of the mouth of God when he shall judge the world in righteousness. The Lord had not and still has not forgotten his cause, his word, his people. He will plead the cause that is his own.